Our scripture reading this morning is Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. The text is verse 1. Galatians 5, we read the chapter. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So far we read God's holy word. The text is verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is well known that the book of Galatians has as its theme justification by faith alone. And that in the face of Judaizers who had come to the churches of Galatia, after Paul had been there and had departed for some time, and they came with a new twist to the gospel. They said, oh yes, we believe in Jesus Christ, and we know that His cross is our salvation. And yet, you understand, you cannot put aside the Old Testament law. You must keep the law as well, and that means you must be circumcised, because that's what the law requires. That might seem, at first, to be rather innocent. What could be wrong with keeping God's law? Had not Jesus kept God's law? And when Jesus died and ascended into heaven, we read in various places that the apostles still went to the temple and they prayed there in the temple. And not only that, but we read in Acts that when Paul took Timothy and would take him along with him on his missionary journeys, Timothy was first circumcised before he went with Paul on those journeys. So what could be wrong with simply requiring them to be circumcised and to keep the Old Testament law? Paul, however, condemned their teaching in no uncertain terms. In chapter 1, he called it another gospel, that is, a different gospel. And the reason that it is a different gospel is that it gives to man something that he must do in order to be saved, to save himself. He must work something. That is a different gospel. He had to do something, accomplish something, to be right with God. And so in chapters 2 and 3, Paul makes the point, we are justified not by works, but only by faith. By faith in Christ alone. Well, what happens to the Old Testament law then? What happens to that? Our relationship to the law has changed. Galatians 3 verse 13 says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. It no longer curses us. What then is the purpose of the law? In the Old Testament, the law was a schoolmaster or a governor that ruled over the entire life of Israel, as we will see. And that led him or drove him to Jesus Christ. We are not under a schoolmaster or governor any longer. Paul explains in chapter 4 that in the Old Testament, Israel was like a child that needed this governor to watch over every aspect of his life and guide him through every single day, 24 hours of every single day. But when a person becomes an adult, you are not under a governor any longer. And he said the church is now like an adult. They are not in bondage. They are free. To emphasize that, he says, now the people, he draws a comparison between Hagar, the slave woman of Abraham and Sarah, the free woman, and says the Judaizers are like Hagar. They are still under a bondage. They are still under law. But you, the church, are like Sarah. You're not under bondage any longer to the law of God. You are at liberty. So the text that we consider then starts out that way. Therefore, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. We might wonder how this applies to us in the 21st century. It might seem that it's quite far removed from us. We are not afflicted by Judaizers who are trying to bring us back to the Old Testament law. We are far removed from Rome's works righteousness, whereby we are earning our righteousness with God. We all know that that is a false doctrine. We repudiate it. And yet this is the Word of God which stands eternal and is good for us, even necessary for us today. Bondage comes in a variety of ways. Bondage. The church, as well as the individual, walks on a path in which there are dangerous ravines on both sides. On the one side, there is legalism, a list of do's and don'ts that you must keep in order to be a good Christian, in order to be right with God. And on the other hand, there is antinomianism, which says, forget the law, you can live as you please. The flesh, our flesh, is prone to both. Sometimes I like rules that I can imply upon other people. Other times I say, let me do as I please. And don't anybody tell me what to do. We are prone to both. And that is a yoke of bondage, the text says, that we must not put on a yoke of bondage. Do not go back to slavery. Live out of the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And that's what we take as the theme then. Standing fast in our Christ-given liberty. Standing fast in our Christ-given liberty. Notice in the first place the meaning. What does it mean to have liberty, that liberty Christ has given? Secondly, the possibility. And thirdly, the command then. Some of the implications of what this means for us, how we are to obey this. What is this freedom? What is this liberty that Christ gives to us? Understand that the word liberty is a word that is used to describe someone who used to be a slave. Used to be a slave in bondage and now has been set free. And that therefore indicates that liberty means you are set free from some kind of bondage and you are given something that is good, some kind of freedom that you have. That's liberty. It has two sides. From what have we been delivered? The text calls it a yoke of bondage. Christ's liberty given to us is deliverance, first of all, from the bondage of the law. The bondage of the law. Now understand that the law of God is good in every way. It is a revelation from God about His will. What is His will for us? It reveals to God His glory, His goodness, and His holiness. It expresses to us what is pleasing to Him. You want to know what God approves? Go to the law. You want to know what God hates and forbids? Go to the law. It will teach you who this God is and His holiness and righteousness. Even the Old Testament ceremonial law was good in every way. It was that governor that ruled over the people of God, the civil and ceremonial laws. Some of them pointed directly to Christ. All of them were to lead to Christ, some of them directly. So that when they saw the high priest in his white robes, they said, there's a picture of the Messiah. When they saw the sacrifice being offered, they had to understand there is a picture of the Messiah. The whole of the temple service was pointing them to Christ. Other things in the law were not as direct, but they governed their life as a nation under God, really under Jesus Christ, then God's church. So it governed public life in Israel, gave penalties for stealing and for adultery. It governed life within the home between husband and wife, parents and children. It governed life at work, working the land and the relationship between masters and slaves. This was given in the Old Testament to the saints who were like children. Children need rules. They do not understand the principles always. They need to have governing rules that guide them in their life so that they do not stray. And the Old Testament Israelites were like children. They lived in a time of pictures, like kindergartners who can't read yet. They need pictures. And so the Israelites had all sorts of pictures concerning Jesus Christ. And the law would guide them as their governor. So the law is good, but there was a certain bondage to that law, a certain bondage. First of all, the bondage was there in that no one could keep it. No one. That's why it kept driving them to Jesus Christ. Because it condemned everyone who heard it. Every single time they heard the law read, it condemned them. The fault was not in the law. The law was good. The fault was in the people. They were sinful. They were prone to every evil contrary to what the law required of them. Part of the bondage of the law was that it was absolutely comprehensive. It covered every aspect of their lives. It was a burden, a yoke to them. Any time that an Israelite would think about doing something, he right away had to think, what does the law tell me I must do? Or what does the law tell me that I must not do? It governed what clothes they put on. It governed what they sowed in the field. It governed what sacrifices they were to bring to the temple. It governed how they were to prepare the Passover. Every part of their life was absolutely governed by law. But then it became an even greater burden when man began to think, Israelites began to think, now I need to keep this law in order to be acceptable with God, to be pleasing to Him. You can understand how it would come about that way. That's not the purpose of the law. That's not what God ever intended that Israel would think. Now let's keep the law and be right with God. And yet the law did say this. Do this and live. Do this and live. That is, live with God. You will be acceptable to Him. You will be able to live with God if you keep His commandments. What did man experience under that bondage of the law? Only condemnation. The law condemned him. The law accused him every single night. You didn't keep the law perfectly today again. You are guilty of breaking these commandments. And even if there wasn't anything external that you said or did contrary to it, the law said, but you must love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And you didn't do that. And so you are condemned. The law condemned them. The curse of the law is upon you. You must die. That's what the law said to them, day after day. No favor with God was ever possible if you were trying to earn the favor of God using His law. Only condemnation. Only guilt. Only judgment. And when a man sinned, his only recourse was to go back to the law of God and say, well, now, what can I do? And the law would simply condemn him another day. The law made them conscious, therefore, of their utter failures to be in harmony with God and His will. Liberty is to be set free from that. Set free from the yoke of bondage, from a law that governs every part of your day, from a law that only condemns you, from the responsibility or the thought, in order for me to be right with God, in order for God to be approving of me, I must keep His law. It's freedom from that. That's liberty. But there's a positive side to liberty. Liberty is also the state then of being approved of God and given the right and the power to serve God. The right and the power to serve God freely. The state of approval is what we call justification. That's what Galatians is all about. That we are justified before God, declared righteous. When you are justified before God, there is no guilty verdict pronounced upon you. No guilty verdict. There is no issuing of judgment. There is no threat of punishment. You are rather free from fear, free from dread, having no guilt laid upon you. This is the consciousness that one is right with God, accepted with God, that God does not condemn you, that God approves of you, that God declares you to be in harmony with His will. And the tremendous relief is that none of that approval is because of what I've done, or that I have to do something in order to maintain that approval of God. None of it is there that I must do something. Those who experience this justification, therefore, have exhilarating freedom. Freedom from that yoke, that bondage that was upon them. But there's more to this liberty. It is also the right and the ability then to live unto God. It is a power that is worked in God's people. Freedom is not the rejection of the law that we can say, I don't have to listen to the law anymore. The law of God abides. It still reveals what is good or what is evil, what God approves or disapproves. Freedom is not independence that we can say, now I'm free. I can do whatever I want. No one can tell me what to do. You and I are creatures, dependent upon our Creator, and we will never be independent from that point of view. We rely upon our Creator for our existence. We rely upon our Creator for our joy, for our life. Everything depends upon Him. We are not independent. Rather, liberty is the state of someone who is able to live within the boundaries of God's law. Able, willing, desiring to live within and in harmony with God's law. God, in His wisdom, when He created each and every creature that fills the earth and the heavens, had a purpose for every creature and established the boundaries for every creature. He has a law for the birds in the air. He has a law for the angels. He has a law for man. So long as the creature lives within the boundaries of God's law, he can thrive and be happy even. That's liberty, living within the boundaries of God's law. God created man unique. God created man for fellowship with Him. And God gave to man a mind that could make plans, that could reason, that could say, how should I serve God? What's the best way for me to serve God in the circumstance in which I am in? God gave him a soul so that he could know spiritual things, not merely earthly things, cars and money and food, but God gave him the ability to know spiritual things which he cannot even see, to know even God. And God gave man a will so that he could make choices. He could choose how to live and what to say and do. Liberty for man, then, is living unto God. Living freely unto God. Not checking a law all the time and saying, now what must I do? What must I do? But living unto God because he loves God and because he wants to serve him. That's liberty. So the first place, liberty is freedom from the condemnation of the law. And freedom from the law as a bondage, but now the freedom is the right and the ability to live unto God because we love Him. Doing so, therefore, not by compulsion, but by free choice. And then, especially living unto Him, not in order to gain acceptance with God, but because we have acceptance with God and we want to live unto Him. That is freedom. How then can you do that? How can you live in that freedom. That's the possibility that we need to consider in the second place. To see and understand the possibility, we must understand when and how Christ made us free. How does it happen that we have this liberty? The liberty that comes from Jesus Christ is rooted in the cross, because that's where He earned our liberty. He earned it. Christ, by His suffering and death, freed us from the condemnation of the law. And He did that by being our representative, by taking our guilt, by taking our sin, by taking the curse that was upon us, the curse of the law that said, you must die. Jesus took that curse upon Himself. And then He was willing to take every bit of the punishment. He was willing to bear the wrath of God against every individual sin. Your sin and my sin of lying. Your sin and my sin of breaking the commandments. Your sin and mine of failing to love and obey Him. He was willing to take every one of those sins upon Himself and bear the infinite wrath of God against them. And go the way of death, taking the curse. And go the way of hell to suffer God's eternal wrath. Then in perfect obedience, He obeyed the law of God. Absolutely. As our representative, remember, He obeyed the law of God. The heart of the law was love God. Love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And He did that. Every moment of His life here on this earth. Actively. Before He even came into the world, He said in the Psalms, I come, O Lord, to do Thy will. Thy will. And He did it. He knew God's will perfectly. He went out of His way to do God's will and did it perfectly. And His perfect obedience is seen especially in the cross, where obedience would be so painful, where obedience would be so deadly, that even there on the cross, He willingly took the cup of God's wrath. He willingly and obediently bore it all out of love for God. Even in the deepest, darkest pit of hell, He was still loving God perfectly. And therefore, His obedience is eternal. It is infinite. That was the price of our liberty. Christ's death on the cross is the price of our liberty. We were slaves. We were under the yoke of bondage. We had to be redeemed. We were purchased through the death of Jesus Christ. That's the price of our liberty. Our sins are paid for. There is no more punishment. The justice of God is absolutely finished. There is no guilt. There is no curse. And besides that, then, His perfect righteousness, where He obeyed the law perfectly, is now imputed to us so that we are righteous. God declares us as righteous in Jesus Christ. Even it is before the face of God in His judgment court, as if we never sinned, never once transgressed the commandments of God. And there isn't anything that can be added to that. He has absolutely paid for every sin. He has absolutely fulfilled all righteousness. There isn't anything that you can do that would add to that, that would make it better. You are absolutely freed through the death of Jesus Christ. And God approved of it in a glorious manner by raising Jesus Christ from the dead so that we and the whole world would know our salvation is complete in the Lord Jesus. But He has done more. He has done more and continues to do more. By His Spirit and His Word, He works in us this liberty. Justification is the declaration you are not under bondage anymore. You are righteous in Jesus Christ. But then He doesn't leave us there. He now makes us to be literally slaves who are freed and can serve God and have the right to serve God. He causes the gospel of grace, first of all, to be preached. The official declaration, the official good news of salvation. Christ died for our sins. Salvation is completely accomplished. That's the word of the gospel that comes to us week after week. And that is what the Spirit uses to work faith in our hearts. And that faith takes hold of Jesus Christ and embraces Him and says, "This is my Savior." And what Jesus Christ did on the cross is not only for others, it's for me. I am a redeemed slave. I am liberated by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are right in Him, and underneath that preaching, we know it. We know it, and we're assured of it week after week. We are acceptable in the sight of God. We know that. We are told that Sunday after Sunday. Not based on any work that we do, but only the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what we come to know, we come to experience under the preaching of the gospel. And yet there is still more that Jesus does to liberate us as His people from our bondage. By that same word and Spirit, He works in us a determination, a desire to walk in obedience, to live in liberty. He frees us from the shackles of sin which held us. He destroys the bondage of sin and of Satan. No longer are we dead in sin. We were dead in our depravity. We were under the power of corruption. Sin and Satan were truly our masters, and we their willing slaves. We've been freed from that. We've been given liberty. Christ makes us able to serve God. He works in us the will and the to-do of His good pleasure. And by His grace, He works in us willing obedience. You read in the Bible of how God takes the law of God and writes it upon our hearts. God takes His law and writes it upon our hearts. That law begins to mold and shape our hearts so that it wants to do the will of God. It molds and shapes our hearts so that we have a small beginning of keeping that word, that law of God. We are set at liberty. It plants in our hearts, Jesus does, by His Spirit, a new life. A life that cannot sin. A life that seeks the heavenly, that despises the earthly, that only wants to do the will of God. You have that life in you. You've been given liberty by Jesus Christ. A life that lives out of love for God. A life that operates under the motive of gratitude for salvation. We have that liberty. All in Jesus Christ, we have that liberty. And now the command comes. Stand fast in that liberty. Stand fast in that liberty. Do not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Paul wrote this to the Galatians, and you might wonder, why does Paul say to the Galatians, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage? They were not Jews. They were Gentiles. You could understand this if he wrote to the Jews who had been in the Old Testament under the Old Testament law, and now have come out of that Old Testament law. And he says, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. But he's writing this to Gentiles. They never were under the Old Testament law. Well, to understand that, first of all, understand that Paul is talking about the law, the Old Testament law, because the Judaizers are coming into the churches of the Galatians and saying, you need to keep the Old Testament law. And Paul says, that's a yoke of bondage. You want to try to earn your righteousness with God? You want to try to earn your acceptance with God? You're going to put on a yoke of bondage. But the Gentiles, though they had not been under the Old Testament law, had been under a system of religion that required them to try to seek the acceptance of their idol gods. In chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he refers to what they were before this. Verses 9 and 10. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. That's what they did when they served their idols. There were certain days that they had to commemorate and do certain things. Bring food to their idol, or bring some incense to their idol. And as soon as something went bad in their life, right away their thought was, oh, I must have made my God angry. So they would have to bring some more incense or more food or something to make that God not angry with them any longer. He said, that's what you're doing now in the Old Testament law. You think, I'm going to keep these commandments and I'm going to make God happy with me. You're returning to the same old bondage, but now it's to Jehovah and to His law. Do not allow the Judaizers to bring you back under that kind of a system of religion where you have to earn the acceptance of your God. Don't do that. You must not think for a moment that you must do that. You cannot do it. Christ has done it for you. He has earned your righteousness. You cannot, you may not attempt to contribute to your righteousness before God. You may not. To us, of course, this is a warning, not much of a danger, I suppose, to us, but the theonomists today who want to take the Old Testament laws and impose them on the church, we reject that. We reject all forms of legalism, all forms of do's and don'ts, lists of rules that become a bondage, a slavery. Once you start making rules that you and everybody else have to live by, that list is ceaseless. It's endless. You need a rule for everything that a mother will do. You need a rule for everything a father will do. You need a rule for everything that a teacher will do. A teacher or a teenager or a little child, all of them have to have rules for all the situations of life. And then you have to keep them all. That is a yoke of bondage. And the text implies that we're prone to that. Because if you would understand the original language, the idea is, stop being entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You're going back to that. Don't do that. Don't allow this yoke of bondage to be put upon you. Rather, stand fast in the liberty that you have. Which means that, from a negative point of view, we reject every effort to restrict our liberty. History has shown that this is a great danger for the church, that of restricting liberty by trying to put bondage of law upon us. The Pharisees were zealous for the law. They were the leaders of the church. And yet Jesus said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You will not earn a righteousness by your works. And the church didn't learn from that, because in the next 100 years and 1,000 years, as it went into the Middle Ages, the church governed by Rome imposed this once again, a horrible works righteousness. You must earn your righteousness. And Arminianism does the same thing. Arminianism says, yes, you're saved by Jesus Christ, but you understand, you have to continue in that faith and good works all the way to the end of your life. Otherwise, you will perish. It's still putting it upon man, Arminianism does. Now the conditional covenant is spawning a new kind of bondage where faith and works become conditions that you have to perform in order to be right with God, what is known as the federal vision. The danger isn't merely theological out there. The danger is in here. Anytime I think, if I do this, God will be pleased with me. He will really be happy with me because I have done this. What are we doing? We're trying to earn our acceptance with God. And imagining now, He's more pleased with me today because I did this. We're trying to earn our own righteousness. That's what we're doing. It isn't merely false doctrine that we need to be worried about. It's the false doctrine in our own souls that likes to imagine that we're doing something that makes God pleased with us. That isn't to say, of course, that God is not pleased with obedience. He is. Or that God is displeased with disobedience. Of course He is. But that we are earning something, that we are contributing something, that we are making ourselves to be more pleasing to God. He has loved us eternally. You will not make yourself more pleasing to God. Your righteousness, your acceptance is in Jesus Christ. We also reject legalism. And those who think that we need laws, we need rules. If we have laws and rules, that will protect our schools and churches from apostatizing. If we have more rules, more laws. That's from a negative point of view. What we need to be aware of, what we need to be conscious of. But positively, living out of this liberty means we live out of the freedom that we have. You have freedom. You are righteous in Christ. You have His Spirit. You have the power to fight sin. You have within your heart a life that delights to live unto God. Live out of that power. Live out of it. Then the law is not dismissed. It's not mere suggestions that God has, or God now doesn't really care so much if you violate His law because after all He declares you to be justified in Christ. No, that's not it. The law must be strictly preached. The law must be, rather violations of the law must be disciplined. We must endeavor with all that is in us to keep the law of God, but not to earn righteousness. Rather, because we are righteous in Jesus Christ, we delight to keep His commandments out of love, out of thankfulness. And when that's true, when you are living out of love and thankfulness, then you really don't have to worry about it. You don't have to go back and check the law all the time. Nobody ever yet stole from his neighbor out of love for God. No one ever yet broke the Sabbath day because he was grateful to God for his salvation. Those two things don't go together. Obedience flows out of gratitude. It flows out of love. That's what Jesus is saying here. Live out of that liberty that you have in me. And that's the highest freedom, you understand. Adam had a freedom in the Garden of Eden. He could keep the commandments of God. He could obey God, and he did until he sinned. And then he lost it. But there is a higher freedom than Adam had in the garden. And that freedom is the freedom that we have in principle, but will have in heaven. When we will live unto God and never be able to sin. Can you imagine that? You will never have to worry, might I sin today? You will not. You will have perfect freedom. That's what we have now in principle. Stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy good word and for Thy work. The work of salvation in Jesus Christ that has set us free. Lord, make us to live out of that consciously, deliberately, all the days of our life, not seeking our righteousness in our works, but living out of it in love to Thee. Lord, Thou art so good. Thy work is marvelous. We can only thank and praise Thee. And we do. In Jesus our Savior. Amen.